How about we turn to Psalm chapter 8? Psalm chapter 8, and I'd like to read one verse and then we'll pray. Psalm 8, verse. I know, we don't need that. That's right. Verse 1, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth, who has set thy glory above the heavens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come, and Lord, we have a wonderful God that we can stop and consider. And Lord, I pray that as we think on you this evening, that you will be the one who exalts yourself. Lord, we certainly can't with our own mind and intellect truly understand your greatness. Yet, Lord, I pray that you'll give us that small glimpse at least. And so we commit this night to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So the psalmist here says that the Lord's name is excellent in all the earth. And so we have an excellent God who has an excellent name. And what I thought I'd do tonight is consider the names of God, because there are a number of names that God gives himself. In the Bible, he expresses himself in different ways when he refers to himself as in various names, and they give us a little bit of an insight to what God truly is. And so I thought we'd do a little bit of a Bible study tonight, and then probably a couple of other Sunday nights as well, when I get to preach. We need to be sure that God takes names seriously, particularly in the Old Testament. But when he gave names to people, there was a reason for it. He changed Jacob's name, which meant supplanter, which wasn't a really nice name, to Israel, meaning prince with God, because that's how he was going to consider him from then on. He changed Abram's name, and we don't think there's much of a change there from Abram to Abraham, but Abram meant high father, yet Abraham meant father of a multitude, because he was going to show Abraham that he's going to bring a multitude of descendants because of a promise that he made to him. He changed Simon's name, which means to hear, to Peter, which meant little rock, or a rock, where he was going to have him as one of those strong foundations of the church. And so it makes sense that his name or names have meanings. And so we're going to make our way through them. We're only going to look at two names this evening. Now, when it comes to God, we have God, which we do refer to him as God, which in the Hebrew is the word Elohim. Now, you're going to have to just trust me on these Hebrew names and pronouncements, because we don't have a Hebrew Bible to have a look at this. But in the Hebrew, the word God is Elohim. Then we have Lord, which in the Hebrew is Adonai. And please take note that when it comes to our King James, and it's referring to the Lord in the Old Testament, when the word Adonai is used predominantly as a capital L and then little O-R-D to show us that it is the Hebrew word Adonai. And then we have the word Lord again, but it's in the capitals, and in the King James, when that is used predominantly, it is the word Jehovah. And so they are the three main words for our God. God, or Elohim, Adonai, and Jehovah. Now, there are other words as well which are more compounds of these names, which if we keep going on, we might look at them as well. But these are the three main ones. And so, first of all, tonight, let's have a look at the name God, or Elohim. The Hebrew has a singular form of Elohim and a plural form. The singular form is El, the L. The plural form is Elohim. And so in Genesis, for example, if we were to read it using the Hebrew names, it says, "And Elohim," plural, "said unto Jacob, Arise, go up to Bethel and dwell there, and make there an altar unto El, that appeareth unto thee when thou fleddest from the face of Esau thy brother." And so we see here that the singular form and the plural form are both translated God, singular. And there are reasons for that. But this is significant when it comes to considering who God is, that there is a singular form and also plural. Let's just have a look first of all at the singular form, El. It is translated God 250 times in the Old Testament. It comes from the Hebrew word strength. Both El and Elohim, they both have that root word strength. And so when we consider the word El or Elohim, we have that concept of strength. In Genesis 31 verse 29, we read, "It is in the power," that Hebrew word there is the word El, but here it's talking about power, strength, "of my hands to do you hurt. But the God of your father spake unto me yesternight, saying, Take thee heed that thou speak not to Jacob either good or bad." And so here in the Hebrew, that word El is translated power. And that's the key concept of the name. And we see that this word is often used when talking about the strength of God. When the writer wants to talk about how mighty God is or some mighty feat that God has done, they talk about El or Elohim. For example, in Numbers 23 verse 22, "El brought them out of Egypt. He has, as it were, the strength of a unicorn," referring to his strength, and they talk about El, or God, in that form. Psalm 77, verse 14, "Thou art the God," or "Thou art El, that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among the people." In Psalm, "O Elohim, thou art terrible out of thy holy places. The El of Israel is he that giveth strength and power unto his people. Blessed be Elohim." Here it's just talking, this verse is just praising God and how he is the strong one who has helped Israel. And it talks about this, it uses this phrase, Elohim or El. And so the word El particularly, but also Elohim, comes from the word strength. And it wants to remind us that we have a wonderful, powerful, strong God. In Numbers, it says, "And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O El, I beseech thee." This is when Miriam got the leprosy, that's the word, parasite was coming into my head and I knew that was wrong. When she got the leprosy, he was worried and so he wanted God to do a great miracle and heal her again and forgive her. And so he uses that word El, asking for strength. We know that when David was on the run, it says a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. He was running away from Saul and he was needing the strength and help of God. And he says, "O Elohim, thou art my God," or El. "Early will I seek thee, my soul thirsteth for thee, my flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is." And brethren, we can rest in the fact that we have a God who is strong. He wants us to know it through his name. He is a powerful God and he is there to help us in those times of need. When we want strength, go to the God of all strength. And that is Elohim or El. He even beckons us. It says in 2 Chronicles 16:9, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong in the behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward him." Do you realize that God wants to show himself mighty through people? He wants to reveal his greatness, and he wants to do it through us, those whose hearts are right towards him. And so he is a strong God, and he wants to show us his strength. Now, the word El and Elohim is the Old Testament, but when we turn over to the New Testament, we discover that Jesus is our strength. If we want to consider it in that way, we read, this is when Jesus was talking to Paul, and he said unto me, or he's referring to when he did, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." We don't lose anything in being New Testament believers. Our Lord Jesus Christ is our strength. And Jesus says, when you're weak, that's when my strength can be made perfect. Don't be afraid if you're weak in some way. Go to the Lord, the God who is all-powerful, and he wants to show himself mighty through you. You know, in Philippians it says, "I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me." And so we can be encouraged. Do we have a God that even in his name reveals that he is strong and powerful? He's someone that can, and he's someone that will help us, someone that we can rely on in our service for him. When we feel as though we aren't able to do something, well, that's good, because then he can show himself strong on our behalf. When we go through troublesome times and we don't feel like we can cope with that, that's when he says, "I want to pick you up and strengthen you so that you glory in me rather than glory in your own strength." He's the one that he wants us to go to. There's another Old Testament verse. That's not the one. We'll just keep going to Isaiah. It says there in Isaiah 45:22. This is talking about being saved, where we need to look to the Lord. It says, "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is none else." When we want to find salvation, we need to go to the powerful God. It is only through him that we can be saved. Now, what I find interesting is when we think of how only God can save us, he's the only one that has the power to do so. When we change from the Old Testament and we go to the New Testament, we see who really, as New Testament believers, who our El is. The one that has the power to save us, and that is Jesus. It says from the very beginning, the angel, "And he and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." It's going to be Jesus who has the power to save us. As we go on, "Neither is there salvation in any other, but there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." It's Jesus who has the power to save. "This is the faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, whom I am chief." And so who is our El? Well, the one who has the power to save our souls, that is the Lord Jesus. And so that's the singular form. But when we expand it out and we have a look at Elohim, the plural form, it's translated God 2,570 times. So this is the form that is predominantly used to refer to God when the word strength has that concept, Elohim. So the question must be asked, why is it in the plural form? Well, this is a good indication of the Trinity, how there are three persons in one in the Trinity. If there was just one person, it would make sense that it is always in the singular form, but we see here that it is in the plural form, which indicates that there is plurality in the Godhead. From the very beginning, which is of God's Word, we have this concept that there is a... It doesn't. We say triune because we later see that it's triune. All we have in is indications of a plurality in the Godhead, because it says, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created the heaven and the earth. And so here we see that the Godhead was given that recognition of creation. But as we go further on in the same chapter, in verse 26, it says, God, Elohim, plural form, said, let us. Now that fits, that's the way you're meant to translate it. Let us make man in our image after our likeness. And so we have here that Trinity starting to be expressed from the very beginning. That is a good and a right translation there from the Hebrew. And so we see that the Godhead is given credit for creation. Now this is a very interesting verse that I discovered in my studies. It says, remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. I remember reading that when I was a young bloke. Remember now thy creator in the days of thy youth. I was a youth. And you take that, you just think, yeah, I'm young. I'm always going to be young. Yet, it just hit me then. I'm reading it as an older fella now. I'm not old, just older. But the word creator there in the Hebrew is in the plural. Creators. Although it's translated creator, talking about the God. But if you look in the Hebrew, it is in the plural form. And we know that all three persons of the Godhead were given recognition for creation. It says in 1 Corinthians 8:6, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him. Here it's talking about the Father and how we are all from him. And in many cases, it is just assumed that the Father was creator in the way the writings and expressions are as well. Yet we know that the Son was a part of the creating process. Referring to the Lord Jesus in Colossians, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones and dominions and principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. Yet we also learn in Job, the Spirit of God hath made me, and the breath of the Almighty hath given me life. And then in Genesis it says, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And so, and these are just some verses. You can find many more where the Father is given credit for creation, the Son is given credit for creation, and the Spirit is given credit for creation as well. Yet we know in Genesis, in the beginning, God, Elohim, plural, created the heavens and the earth. And how can this be? Well, as we read in 1 John 5:7, for there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And so in this word God, yes, there is the expression of power and strength, someone that we can call to and rely on, and what a blessing we have, a God who is almighty. Yet we also have in that extension of the plural form that he is three persons in one. And so that's the first name that we refer to our Creator of, and that is God. The second one is Lord, little L, which is Adonai, which means ownership or mastership. Now, we use this word even today. We would say they are the landlord. They are the one that owns that piece of property. Well, God says, I am the landlord. Right? And quite frankly, he says, I'm the landlord of you. This world is mine. I own it. And you are mine as well. I own you. I am the landlord of everyone, even if you don't want to recognize that as being the case. Now, interestingly, there are two forms of this as well. There is the singular form in the Hebrew, which is Adon, and there is the plural form, Adonai. Adon, in the singular, is never used of God. It's always the plural form, which is more strength that there is plurality in the Godhead. Now, there are two ways that the word Adon is used when referring to man, and this could be a little bit controversial, all right? The first one is in regards to a husband and wife relationship, all right? Sorry about this, but it's a reality, where it says, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord, or Adon, being old also? This is when she was talking to Abraham. And we know in it's in 1 Peter, and it's talking about women giving reverence to their husband. And it talks about how Sarah called Abraham Lord. And so it's talking about a reverence there to your husband. And so that goes on from what we were looking at this morning. And so there is that time, it's used in the singular form in a husband and wife relationship. And the other one is in regards to a master and servant relationship, which really doesn't sound good to come after that first one, does it? All right. So, but we have, and he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day and show kindness unto my master, Adon, Abraham. This is when the servant was sent out to find a wife for his son. And so it is referred to, he refers to him as his master, and it's in the singular form. Now it has the same meaning when it's in the plural form referring to the Lord, and that is that concept of a Lord, an owner, a master, someone that deserves reverence. Now, first time it's used is when Abraham is talking to God. In chapter 15, God comes to him, and I've tried to shorten this because I thought I'd be going for a long time, but how God makes a promise to him about children and also about land. But it says there in chapter 15, verse 1, after these things, the word of the Lord, that's Jehovah, came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abraham said, Adonai Jehovah. Right? Lord God. It's in the capital there in the King James, and they did that. I don't know why they just didn't do, maybe because it would have went Lord, Lord. And so that's why they put it in the capital, but it's really Jehovah in the Hebrew. But Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eliezer of Damascus. And so here it's talking about how he hasn't got any children and God promises he'll give him a child. And then in verse 7, and he said unto him, I am the Lord that brought thee out of Ur of the Chaldees, to give thee this land to inherit. And he said, Adonai Jehovah, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? And so both times when it first appears, it is referring to Abraham and he's referring to Jehovah as his master. That's the key thought. And there are a lot of things that we can love about Abraham. It's good to know he made mistakes, and so God can say, here's a man of faith, yet he wasn't always full of faith. He was a man that was that God wanted to bless because he was a righteous man, yet he wasn't always righteous. So it's good. That helps us, that God doesn't expect perfection, but he does look at our heart and see what our true desires are. And there are two things about Abraham, and that is he had faith. That's the key thing. He trusted what God said. When God said something to him, he believed it and he acted upon it. But the second thing we see is he understood that he wasn't just a God up in the heavens who didn't have any control over him, but he was his Lord. That was he was his Adonai and master, and he wanted to obey him. And because of that, because of his faith and his obedience, God blessed him abundantly. And God still does that to people with the same heart. We need to remember that. There are so many people that will say, yes, I believe there's a God. I believe that he loves me. But they don't want to acknowledge him as their Adonai, their master, where he has that right. And that was what we were really looking at this morning, of submitting to his authority in their life. Sadly, there are too many Christians who are the same. They have received that forgiveness of sin in through faith in the Lord. They have the faith of Abraham, but they don't want to acknowledge him as their Lord and Master as well, where they accept that God's word is the basis for what they do, and his will is more important than their will, and they submit to what he wants in their life. And as we stop and consider how God refers to himself in his word as Adonai, the master, the one who owns everything, even though God declares that what that's what he is, do you acknowledge that in your life? That's the question. Do you acknowledge that he is your Adonai? Can you truly say or call him Lord with that concept? He's my master. He's the one who owns me. Are you the servant who he controls? You know, the great men of God throughout the scriptures all considered him as their Adonai. You know, we look just at David. It says, then went King David in and sat before Jehovah, and he said, who am I, O Adonai Jehovah, Lord God? And what is my house that thou hast brought me hitherto? He understood, David understood that the Jehovah, the God of heaven, was his master and Lord. Isaiah. Also I heard the voice of Adonai saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. He acknowledged that God was his Lord, his Adonai. And so he wanted to serve him. And that's what happens when we can acknowledge and submit to his lordship in our life and acknowledge that he is the master. Our natural response will be, what do you want me to do? Now, when we jump from the Old Testament and then we consider the New Testament, we see that in the church age, who our Adonai is. The first disciples knew and acknowledged it. Thomas said this was to the Lord Jesus, my Lord. That Greek word is referring to master. My master and my God. Now, Jesus, if he was not deity, that would be blasphemy. Absolute blasphemy. We see it in the Old Testament. Lord God, referring to God. Jehovah. He says, Adonai Jehovah. Yet Thomas says to Jesus, my Lord and my God. And Jesus accepts it. Now, he is truly a part of the Godhead, or we should not even be following him today. One of the two. In Romans, the Apostle Paul says, a servant or a slave of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God. Paul acknowledged the Lord Jesus as his master, and he was the servant. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad. Peter, Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Can I ask you, would you consider yourself a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Not just one that actually does things for him, but it's the other way. You acknowledge him as your master. If God says he wants you to be doing something, you do it. If he says, I don't want you to be doing something, you don't do it. You bow your will and your knee to the Lord Jesus Christ in your life. Well, as I said, he, the God of heaven, says, I am the Adonai. But each individual has to come to that place where they accept it for themselves. That you are my Adonai and I accept your position in my life. I trust you can say that tonight. We'll look at Jehovah next time I speak on a Sunday night. That is a very interesting word that you may learn some things you may never have known before. Or you might know it all, one of the two. Well, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that yes, we can call you Father, but Lord, we can call you God, our Elohim, the mighty and strong one. We can call you Adonai, our master. And we thank you that you have so many beautiful names that just reveal something special about you. And I pray that these names will be special to us as they are to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.